Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
And what he wants to say. And as we were talking about it, David preached a message in the crux, and then I'm like saying, this is what we need to preach. And we both listened to the message, and he already did such a masterful job. We just asked David if he could rework that and come and bring it to you. And it's really a powerful word. And I really believe that there's some things that we just can't look over. And he's going to talk about judgment. Everybody's like, don't judge me, brother. It's like, get over your bad self. You make a judgment every time you drive on the freeway. You make a judgment. Do I switch lanes? Do I turn off here? It's like, come on, judgment's not bad. It's just you don't understand it. So he's going to bring clarity on some issues and talk about some things. Repentance is a good word. It gets you back with Jesus. But he's like, talk about, there's certain things you can't have a grace culture without having the balance of some things. So David's going to bring some really good things to the table today that I believe is just going to really help you. And I don't want to steal any more of where he's going other than to just say, this is an awesome man of God. He preaches in the crux. Is anyone in the crux here today? Come on, he's got a fan club. He's one of the ministers. Taylor's gone, so he's gonna have to watch it, get the podcast. But stretch your hands out this way. Father, we just thank you for this young man. We thank you, God, as he just teaches and rightly divides the word. I pray you take it whatever direction you want to. I thank you, God, as you put in us a well-balanced of scripture. And I thank you for what you've done in his life. And we just bless him, and we bless him, bless him. And we thank you as you lead him and guide him, how you want him to steer this service with the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here you go, David.
All right. Hello, everyone. I'm really excited to have the honor of speaking with you guys all. And I truly feel that when I'm in this place, whether I'm up here or I'm out there in the parking lot or wherever I am, I really feel like I'm among family. So I just wanted to say thank you for trusting me. And I respect you guys. And I'm really excited to share some tools with you about excelling in life. And I just wanted to thank Daniel and Teresa for, giving me this opportunity to speak and for getting to give you a new revelation regarding God's nature and concerning heavenly rewards. So I'm really excited because today I have some really good news. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but life is totally rigged. It's like a game that is completely rigged. And I know when I say that, some of you might even be going to the place where it's like negative. I know I was there one time. I used to think life was rigged against me. But I got to tell you, God has totally set us up for massive success. It's a setup. If it feels like your life is rigged, it is. And he is going to massively bless you and make you successful. So that word about the banner of success, that was totally from the Lord, because we're going to talk about success. Okay? So anyways, the first verse I want to read is Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to be reading out of something called the New English Translation. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at that translation yet, but it is really great, but it's very thorough. Anyway, so it says, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And so today we're going to be talking about heavenly rewards. Today we're going to be talking about the Lord who rewards. God is our rewarder. God is the rewarder. And it does matter how we live our lives right now. So Hebrews 11:6 is good. And the thesis that I want to go after today is God gives us eternal rewards for how we live our lives right now. I mean, scripture tells us about all kinds of different things that we can do, actions we can take to be rewarded. We're going to talk about a couple today, but there's at least 20 of them. I mean, it talks about living a life of purity and no compromise. It talks about serving God. It talks about serving church. It talks about actually going out and telling people about the message of Jesus. It talks about praying. And like I said, there's at least 14 other ones that you can see explicitly in scripture. So what I want to say is that the game of our life is rigged. You are set up for success, and God is waiting to pour out those heavenly rewards. He's waiting to give you that reward for the way that you live your life. And so, what if I told you guys that the way that you live your life the next 24 hours is going to determine the quality of your life for the next 70 years, and that it's going to determine the quality of your life for the next 37 billion years? And so what I mean is, what we choose to do right now, the way that we choose to spend our time, actually has an impact that echoes so strongly that it goes all the way through the rest of our natural life. It goes all the way through and it burns into the legacy that we leave. It burns into the generations that come after us. But it rings so loudly that it actually echoes into eternity. And even the smallest actions that we do right now, they actually produce something in eternity that changes the landscape, that doesn't just impact things in heaven, but it actually changes and impacts things here on the earth. And so what I want to bring to you is that the heavenly rewards that we get, that the Lord pours out for the way that we live our lives as Christians, that we get to enjoy them right now, that we get to have access to them right now. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that absolutely every day we get the ability, we get the privilege to sow into our future life, to sow into our eternal life, to sow into the lives of our descendants. And I don't want to spend time defining heavenly rewards. There's maybe seven that we could go through. There's garments, there's crowns in scripture. That's a whole different sermon. But today I want to clarify some terminology for you. I want to convince you thoroughly that the game of your life is rigged, that God has absolutely set you up for massive success and he is waiting to reward you. So you might be wondering, what is a reward? I mean, if we're not going to go through the seven things, what is a heavenly reward look like? What's the practical application? Simplest way I could explain it to you, a heavenly reward is encountering Jesus. When you receive a heavenly reward for how you act in this age, it is a greater capacity to encounter Jesus. It is more access to Jesus Christ, right? It is getting to know him more. And so that's the reward that we get for the way that we live our lives. And now I think there's just one thing to talk about. God's judgment. Because God's pouring out rewards. God is the judge. But I think sometimes we get an idea of judgment that's a little bit backwards. You know, in Greek, the real definition literally into English of the word used for judgment would be something like to render a verdict or to make a decision after an analysis of the facts. So what God is doing as judge, what Jesus is doing as our judge, is he's actually analyzing the evidence. He's analyzing things that are happening. And he's actually making decisions based off of that. And so I want to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And I want to show it to you in something called the Passion Translation. So they're going to put it up on the screen behind me. And what it says in the Passion Translation is, "For one day we will all be openly revealed before Christ on his throne, that each of us will be duly recompensed," which basically just means rewarded, "for our actions done in life, whether good or worthless." And so what I want to say is that the Lord, it's not even good or bad up there. It's good or worthless, you know? It's not that when we do things that are bad that the Lord is pouring out this type of punishment, because what I want to bring to you is that the judgment seat that it's talking about, it's this word in Greek called bima, right? And what bima is it's a raised platform. It's just a step up. You know, there's a bunch of times where bema is translated in different ways in scripture, but I think the most faithful way to think about this word is just the word step. Even in Acts 7:5, which we're not going to look at today, it's used as the word step to just mean, you know, the distance of your foot, right? And so I think bema literally means step. And why this is important is because bema was most commonly used in the Olympics. It was most commonly used as the raised platform that the judge would actually stand on to hand out medals. This is where he's handing out trophies. He comes up to the raised platform. He stands on top of it to look with an analysis over the facts, to look with an analysis of what's happened. How have you competed? What have you done? And then he hands out medals. And he says to the victor, "I will hand a crown," you know, of a victory or whatever. It's like made of laurels and it's like plant-like. Anyways, so that's what bema is. And so when we talk about the judgment of God and when we talk about bema, I want you to think of the Olympics. I want you to think of handing out medals. And I know you might be wondering, I bet you there's a couple times where it talks about bema, where it talks about the judgment seat and its judiciary, and it's about punishment. And there is. But every time that it's talking about punishment, it's about humans. It's Pilate, Festus, and Felix. Different times where they're standing on a step, on a raised platform, and they're making judgments based on facts, but they're choosing to punish. But I got to tell you, when the bema is pictured with Jesus Christ, when it's pictured with God, he's making an analysis of facts over the believers. And he's rendering verdicts concerning rewards and handing out medals and handing out trophies and recompensing people for the way that they chose to live their lives. All right, so I believe that this distinction is not just semantics. I think it's of critical importance. And the reason it's so important is because we get the judgment of God jacked up sometimes. We get it all mixed up and we start to think, man, I think God is searching through my life and looking for those things to punish me. But in reality, Jesus is trying to say that he is handing out rewards. And I think that this revelation can become glasses for us. It can be a new lens that we use to interpret. This can become our sunglasses, right? S-O-N glasses, where we can start to see things differently, where the revelation of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross is going to change our interpretation of scripture entirely, where we have to go back and be like, well, let me read Jeremiah again. Let me read Ezekiel again. Let me actually read 2 Corinthians again, with the knowledge of Jesus, and let him be those sunglasses that will change the way I interpret this scripture. Okay, so now we're going to put on our sunglasses. I'm already wearing some glasses, you know. So put on your sunglasses with me and open up your Bibles or put the code in your phone. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read verses 10 through 15. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. And I'll give you guys a second to get there. But what I want you to notice in this passage is that there's two builders pictured, and both of them are building on a foundation. And we're about to look at it right now, but it's key to notice what the builders use and what the foundation is. So pay attention to that as we're reading through this passage. So it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, as only through fire. So what I want to bring to you guys is that, especially in verse 15, it's pretty clear that for both builders, they're building on a foundation and both of them get saved. One of them experiences loss and one of them gets rewarded, but both of them are saved. The foundation here is Christ. They're building upon Christ. They're building upon their faith decision to believe in Jesus and accept his sacrifice for them. And so what's important to realize here is that salvation is not at stake. In this conversation concerning heavenly rewards, both people have a foundation. There's a foolish person, but he's saved. And even if it's by the skin of his teeth, and that's your intense translation, right? It's not his salvation that was ever in question. He was never able to lose his salvation by just not doing it enough, right? Because he put his faith in Jesus. If it's real faith, you know what I'm saying? Anyways, but what they used... That's another sermon. It really is. So, but the wood, hay, and straw here are pictures of the flesh. They're pictures of what we can do in our own effort, in our own strength with performance. It's the religious spirit. It's trying to earn it. It's what I can do by my own effort. And the precious stones and the gold and silver, they're often used as like pictures of the glory of God. They're used as pictures of God's redemption. They're repeated motifs, repeated themes and images in the Bible that are speaking about God's throne, about his glory, about his presence, about redemption, right? Yeah. So we're still talking about salvation here. And I'm trying to thoroughly convince even myself that salvation here is not at stake. Because I need to know when I wake up in the morning that God is watching everything that I'm doing. He really is. He's looking at the facts. He's looking at the actions that I take. He's trying to make a decision based on those facts. But he's not going to punish me. He's not going to remember the things that I did that are wrong. So let's look at Psalm 103:10. And it says, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. So I think that God, with judgment, he does something completely different with his sons. He treats them differently. And I think what's important here to realize is that there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're not going to look at it today, but it talks about how the church is actually the righteousness of God. And Jesus isn't just choosing to not deal harshly with us, like we looked at in Psalm 103. He's not just choosing to not give us what we deserve. Jesus did something far greater than that. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and he died. And what's really exciting is that he didn't just forgive your sin. He didn't just go and take the punishment that was due me for the things that I've done. Jesus took it a step further. Jesus completely annihilated our sin from existence. It doesn't exist because he destroyed it entirely. But there is something at stake here when we're building on the foundation. When we've already put our faith in Jesus and we're building the building, it's important that we pay attention to how we live and what we build with. Because like it says in 2 John 1, verse 8, you don't need to turn there because it's just going to be on the screen. It says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." It really does matter how you live right now. It really does matter how you choose to spend your time. I believe thoroughly that the next 24 hours of your life are an opportunity that you have to sow into your future, to sow into your grandchildren, to sow into your eternal life. And what do you want your eternal life to look like? So this is where it gets really good. I don't know if that was a little bit serious and theological, but this is where it gets really, really good. Because I want you to see that God has forgotten, erased, and annihilated our sin. So we're going to look at in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. You can turn there if you want. It's Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 34. This is where we start to see God's promise that he's going to rig the game of life. You know, Jeremiah 31 and even Jeremiah 30 is actually Jeremiah the prophet telling Israel, God's covenant people, I am going to pour out judgment on you. And this is not the Bema word. God is saying that he is going to punish them for the things that they have done. But he is saying that there will come a day where I will send a Messiah, where I will make a new covenant with you. And when that Messiah comes, he's going to turn the tables. He's going to change the name of the game. He's going to rig things for your success. He's going to set you up for massive success. It is a setup and it is a trap. As soon as Jesus comes on the scene, you are totally set up for success. And so we're going to look at what Jeremiah says when Messiah has already come. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the days of judgment, "declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they say, look to another, look at their neighbors and say, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You know, this passage is so good. I mean, it's pretty good, right? But it's so good that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, like, I don't even know who that is, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews decided to quote this to prove to the church in the early days that I want you to know that you cannot earn your salvation. I want you to know that a new covenant has been established, that this prophecy is for now, that God was choosing to remember the sins no more of his sons and daughters. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 17. Yeah, and it says Jesus completely annihilated our sins. So there's a sermon that I heard from Billy Graham, just kind of really briefly, and he was trying to make the point that Jesus has forgiven our sins past, present, and future. And I just wanted to give him a little bit of credit because he helped, you know, me with on this journey of realizing Jesus really was the once and for all sacrifice. He really was the one who had the finished work of the cross that completely took away our past and our shame. So let's look at Hebrews 9:26. I think we're going to read out the Passion Translation because I think this better encapsulates what we're actually trying to go after here. And it says in the Passion, "But now he has appeared at the fulfillment of the ages to abolish sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself." So I hope you're starting to see how the game is really rigged, how we're set up for success. Because Jesus chooses to forget those times that we don't measure up. Jesus chooses those times where we, you know, just kind of compromise or just kind of settle. Or maybe we even do the right thing, but just with a bad attitude. Jesus is saying, I'm going to actually forgive you for that. I'm going to actually erase that from the record. We're going to scratch that from the tape if you make a mistake. But this is recorded. Anyways, but what I want to bring you guys is that Jesus is actually doing more than all of this. It's not just that in the beginning that we get these rewards of encountering Jesus more. It's not just that his judgment seat is about this raised platform, that Jesus gets up on the platform and rewards his followers, and he says, here's the trophy that you get for the way that you lived your life, type of thing. Jesus is even doing something greater than that. He chooses to forget our sin, but he also chooses to reward us for every little thing that we do. Matthew 10:42 tells us about one of the smallest things that we can do that he takes personally, that he takes pleasure in, that he looks at and says, if you did that, you did it to me. If you did that, then that's important. If you did that, then it means you love me. And in Matthew 10:42, again, we're going to read it out of the Passion. It's pretty good in the ESV, but it's better here. It says, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of my humble disciples, I promise you, will not go unrewarded. Why do you even need to give someone a cup of cold water? You know what I'm saying? Like, they can just get water themselves. It's like free in the lobby, like in the Welcome Center. So anyways, everything that we do, Jesus remembers forever. Down to the smallest minutia, he considers it a moment where we showed love to him, where we looked him in the face and we said, I will give you clothes. I will serve you. I will release the hope of the gospel to you. Sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with people, they might just be angels. It might just be the Lord reaching out and saying, hey, I'm actually here. Will you share the message of hope with me? And I don't know if that like rocks our box a little bit, but what I want to tell you is that Jesus is not remembering the things that we're not measuring up with. It's like he's watching each and every single thing that you do. He's examining you closely. He's gathering together evidence. He's looking at every action that you take so that he can reward you for it. So that he can give you that gold medal. So that he can give you that silver medal that represents your redemption, that you chose to hold on to love, that you chose to give up that bad habit for love. You gave up that bad habit for Jesus, for your husband. And that's exciting, because even though God does see everything that we do, he's actually forgetting the things that we do that are bad. Because of our faith decision to believe in Jesus, we actually get righteousness added into our account, and he annihilates that sin. And so I'm not trying to say that there is no punishment for wrong. I'm not trying to say that God, you know, doesn't have any sort of judgment that is a negative sense. But I am saying that he treats his sons and his daughters differently. I am saying that when you choose to put your faith in Jesus, there is a supernatural work that is done on the cross that we may never fully understand in this life, where he took your sin and he annihilated it, where he got rid of it past, present, and future. And I got to ask you, what punishment could be poured out upon you that hasn't already been poured out on Jesus for your sin? What has he not taken? What amount of mental anxiety has he not felt? What amount of fear has he not experienced on your behalf that you may never have to feel that shame, that you may never have to feel that fear? I think he gave it all. I think he took it all. I think he experienced the full weight of the mental turmoil and agony and fear that we experience just in a small part in our lives so that we could be free. So we're actually going to look at the Berean Study Bible. I don't know if you've looked at the Berean Study Bible, but it's really cool. So we're going to look at Colossians 3:23-24 in the Berean Study Bible. And it actually says, whatever you do, work at it with your whole being, for the Lord and not for men, because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And so what I want to bring to you is, I think, when I first got saved, Colossians 3:23 was one of the very first verses I memorized. And I memorized it in something like the NKJV, and I would wake up in the morning not reading verse 24, and I would just do Colossians 3:23. God, I want to do everything with all my heart as if I was doing it for you and not for man. But I think it's so important to read verse 24, and I think the BSB helps us see a little bit more what keeps us motivated, what stops us from quitting. If you read verse 24, why are we serving? Why are we doing this with all of our heart? Why are we sharing the gospel with people? Because you know that you have an inheritance. Because you know that there's a reward on the other side of it. Have you ever done something for someone else, an act of kindness, and you've experienced that positive pleasure emotion after it? I think that pleasure is partial evidence that Jesus Christ himself is standing on the Bema seat. He's standing on the judgment seat and handing out rewards that you are getting for your eternal life in heaven. And I think that that thing that on the earth is perhaps a down payment, is perhaps you getting just a little bit of access to your full access that you're trying to sow into for Jesus Christ. And you know, it's funny, when you really start to love other people that look like Jesus, how do you not encounter him more? And what do you do with the crown of victory that you get? The only time I see crowns in this scripture and people in heaven is the elders standing before the throne of God, casting their crowns down before the Lord. Doesn't it seem like they're close? Doesn't it seem like they're surrounding the throne, but there's other people on the glass sea? I think rewards are all about more access to Jesus. I think rewards are all about encountering him more. And how could you serve someone who looks like him and not learn something about him? And so I think it's important that we serve. And I say by personal experience, I've served a lot. And what I mean by that is that when I've served, I have felt that pleasure. I have felt that joy. I have felt more of Jesus and understood more of his heart. And that's part of the reason I run after that thing with all of my heart. That's how I don't quit when I don't want to do it. Sure, I do love the people that I'm serving and that helps, but there are times where it is so hard and I cannot do it. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't know what to do. And he's like, David, if you want to know me more, if you want to encounter me more, you're doing a lot. You're in the church. You're serving in the church. You're praying. You're prophesying over people. But I want you to go out and evangelize. I want you to go out and tell people about the gospel. And until I engage in that action as well, there's parts of Jesus' heart I'm not encountering. There's parts of Jesus' heart that I'm not engaging with. And for some of us, it is serving in the church. That's the thing that we're not doing as much. Is God inviting you to do that more? If he is, it's because he wants you to be rewarded. If he is, it's because he wants to encourage you. Everything that you've already done, I've already rewarded you for. That's why when you read your Bible, it's not just completely dull. And if that's how you're feeling, God is going to speak to you. If you keep pressing in, it is going to work. I guarantee it. I've read my Bible dry for a long time, but I believe that it's impossible to get stuck. This is how, because God's not going to let it happen. So this is how the game is rigged. This is how our life is set up for massive success, is that God is watching and waiting for all the good things that you're going to do. He's looking for those times that you love people and even those times that you love yourself and all those times that you don't measure up, all the times where we just light everything on fire, all those times where we just offend people and we just say sassy, sarcastic things, right? God is forgetting all of those times. God is actually cleansing me from those times I've said bad things against my friends in a sarcastic way. He has actually removed those times where I haven't had faith, where I've completely doubted. He's removed them from existence. If you don't believe me, we started with Hebrews chapter 11, right? If you go read Hebrews chapter 11, it might offend you. When I was very religious, Hebrews chapter 11 really offended me. And hear me out for a second. Hear me out why I was so offended when I was religious, okay? Because we all have a relationship with Jesus, and it's not about religion, right? But when I was really religious, the reason I got offended is because in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham. It talks about David. It talks about all these guys. And let's just take one. Abraham, what the heck? When you read it, dude, it talks about him, and it says, hey, Abraham was a man who hoped against hope. Abraham was a man who held on to faith until the bitter end. He believed in the promise of God, and he did not doubt in his heart. If you don't believe me, open up your Bible and go look. That's what it says concerning Abraham. That's what the Holy Spirit says about Father Abraham, the father of faith, who did not doubt in his heart. Now, if you open up your Bible to Genesis, it becomes very clear that Abraham doubted. He's calling his wife his sister. He's doing all kinds of like weird stuff, dude. This guy does not believe in the promise of God. He's trying to make it happen through the flesh. You know what I'm saying? So what's going on? Jesus, is this the same Bible? I think that it is. I think that Jesus did something so powerful on the cross because he was looking towards the Bema seat. Because he knew that if he took out your sin once and for all forever, he could stand on that Bema seat and say, this is the trophy that you get. This is the gold medal that you get. This is the silver medal that you get. This is the representation of your redemption and your salvation. And so those times that you doubted, no one's going to write about that in a book about your life. I mean, maybe so we can learn from it or something like Abraham as well. But if you ask the Holy Spirit his opinion right now, he's not going to bring up that stuff that's under the blood. He's not going to bring up that stuff from your past. He's completely delivered you from your shame. He's completely removed your past from you. And now you can live out of your new nature. So I want to invite you guys all to make a commitment to a deeper partnership with Jesus Christ, with our love, with our Savior. I think it's about time that we reignite our relationship with God because the game is rigged. Because he set us up for success. And so if we're really that set up for success, we should just commit to Jesus more. We should just serve him more. We should just do some of this stuff. And it's not because that stuff is going to get us saved. We're already saved. You know, it's because that stuff is going to help us encounter Jesus more. It's because that stuff is going to help us be loved to the world. And it's because at the end of the day, it's what we really want. You know, sometimes I think that we don't have enough faith in ourselves. God raised us up. God has faith in you. And I don't think we trust ourselves with the power and the revelation that he's poured out on us. But he trusted you with it. He poured it out in you. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And I don't think that there's a measure that you can say, an upper bound or a limit you can say, that the church only has this much of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, it's not verse 22, it's the end of it, the whole list. But it actually says that against such things, there is no law. There is no upper limit. There is no upper bound. There's no upper limit to the joy and the peace and the love. So I think it's worth working hard. I think it's worth putting others before yourself. I think it's worth serving. It's worth talking about the gospel because there's a reward on the other side of it. I mean, our Savior himself, it was, I'm not going to say easy, but he was able to go to the cross because he saw the reward on the other side. He saw the inheritance that he had on the other side of it, right? And that inheritance is you. And so I think it's important that we get a little bit reward focused. I mean, I want to love people, but I think the reward focus actually will help us to do that better. It'll help us to love more and love more fully. So let's make that commitment. Let's reignite our relationship with Jesus. Let's get a bigger partnership with Jesus. So I want to invite you guys all to stand up. You know, guys, God rewards simple obedience. He does. His judgment seat is a seat of rewards, and he rewards that simple obedience. And I'm going to take us through an altar call in a moment. So I just want to ask that everyone closes their eyes and bows their head. You know, as I've been talking about this game that's totally rigged, as I've been talking about these stakes where it's not salvation that's at stake, where it's not your reputation that's at stake, where the scales are rigged in your favor, if you don't have that burgeoning relationship with Jesus, if you don't have that vibrant relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you into that partnership right now. I want to invite you to the rigged game where you get rewards. And if you feel like you're a little bit off the track, man, Jesus is for you. He was right on that off track with you. You didn't go off track so far that you walked away from him. And I think that he's inviting you to come back. He's inviting you to say, if you want to put your faith in me, it will help you if you put an action behind it. So I want to give you an opportunity to make that action right now. That action is going to be raising your hand. So if you want to make that relationship with Jesus, if you want to start this game that's rigged, if you want to enter those scales, then raise your hand. If you want to reignite your relationship with God and you feel like you got off track, raise your hand. Let that be your action. Thank you. Let that be your action that you take to put wheels to your faith, to put something behind your faith. I see you guys in the back. Thank you all for doing that with me. And so I think for all of us, I need to confess a little bit. I need to tell Jesus that I love him a little bit. And so even if you've already made that commitment, even if you didn't raise your hand, please all pray this prayer with me right now. I believe that it's about time that all of us get excited about serving the Lord with zeal. It's about time all of us get excited about sharing the gospel. It's about time all of us reignite our partnership with Jesus. He is our love. He is our great desire, our magnificent obsession. I don't know why that word was so hard to say. Magnificent obsession. In other news, let's actually say this prayer together. So say it with me. Jesus, I confess I do not measure up. And I have not been perfect. I believe that you suffered and died on the cross to set me free from all of my sin and all of my struggles. I believe you died to free me from my past, to free me from my shame. I believe you were buried for 3 days, and I believe you rose as evidence that I would have a new life. I want to have that new life with you. I will serve. I will love. I will partner with you, God. I will be pure. I believe you are a rewarder. Amen. And I just want to spend a moment praying over you guys to bless you. I really do appreciate the honor and the privilege that I've been given to speak with you all. And I want to release a blessing. And if I'm not doing it from up here, know that I'm praying for you. Know that the pre-service prayer team is praying for you. So God, I just thank you so much for your people. I just pray for your Holy Spirit without measure over them. We can't earn it, God. We don't deserve it. But there really is no upper bound. There's no limit to the joy. There's no limit to the zeal and the self-control that God has poured out in your life. Those 9 fruits. And so I just release breakthrough over you. Because really, I don't have anything to release from this pulpit like that at all. You've got the breakthrough living inside of you. And for many people, you are the breakthrough. And so I just speak that over you, that you are the breakthrough, that you are the encounter, that you are wrapped with his presence and his love. He has spread himself out over you. Holy Spirit without measure. Thank you, God, that you bless your people. Thank you, God, that you watch everything that we do closely, carefully. You're examining it all because you're just waiting. Man, is there anything in that past 5 seconds that I could roar with that person for? Because there might be. So I believe God is that excited Father, ready to pour out rewards. Jesus is standing on the Bema seat saying, here's the silver medal for you giving up that bad habit. So God, we just extend those medals and those rewards right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. Hey, I love this guy. He's so awesome. You know, he's sharing a message with you that he lives. You know, every December we do a volunteer banquet, and each department puts up like a MVP of their department. He got like 4 departments last time. I'm like, it's David again. I'm like, is it David Nantz again? It's David again. And I knew he was getting the last one. I'm like, so I've never seen him serving so many. Someone said, he's going for 5. I'm like, no, he's not. he's serving all over, you know. But, you know, now he works in the office, so if you call, you'll hear David too. But, he lives it. And you can serve, and you can be bound by this thing that says, if I serve enough, I'll be accepted, or if I serve enough, or you can serve, and the devil can still say with condemnation and say, no, you'll never be good enough. And I hope that got broken today, because I feel like he did a blow against that thing. And that performance Christianity, it's like, boom. And just to take that condemnation and just put it down. And, you know, there's good things. I really feel like he did a masterful job. And I heard the message that he preached at the Crux. That's why I wanted him to preach it here. Because I feel like that we have an awesome church, and we have a church that serves. And I know we start a new year in September. I always look at that as the new year, not January. So we're starting in September, and we start a new year. There's new connect groups, and there's all serving opportunities and departments and all this stuff. We need to know why we're serving and serve with the proper motives. Are you with me? And when you serve with the right motive, God is a rewarder, and he's going to bless you. So it's awesome. We're going to be having a growth track soon. So if you are new to the church and you want to know how to be a part of the church and how to serve and to function in those, we just do a 4-week thing where we talk about our vision and the direction. At the end of those 4 weeks, you can be a part of this church in a more formal version of our membership, if that's what you want to call it. But in any area you serve, people say, I'm a musician. Well, you need to go through growth track, you know, and whatever it is. So that's awesome. That's coming up. But I just thank God for this guy, and I thank you that what an example that he is. Come on, can we just give it up for him? What an example that he is. And I'm just so blessed with our Crux, all the Crux. Can we just give it up for all of our college students and our Crux ministry? They're world changers. We got to reach them at every stage. So
thank you for listening to this Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church. Thirsty land, you give up your mercy.